This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
It is good to see you, both here in person as well as those who are joining online. Thanks so much for spending this Sunday with us. My name is Jeff, and I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Church. It is my great joy and privilege to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you could please open to the Gospel of Matthew. We've actually been in an extended series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're picking up that series next week. But this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the other four biographies written about Jesus, the first one that we have in the New Testament. So if you're new to the Bible, you're not really sure where Matthew is, it's really the very first book in the New Testament. And you can go all the way to the last chapter. So we made it really easy to find it today. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As you heard Pastor Mass say, we call this Sunday Vision Sunday. We always start the year by taking some time to lay out and seek the Lord's will for what He's calling us to, what the vision He wants to give us for the upcoming year. After our service today, we're actually going to have a family meeting where we're going to get into some of the more specific details about this vision that God's given us. But I want to set the stage for us this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And as you make your way to that passage of Scripture, about 15 years ago, I lost my wallet. I don't know if you ever had that experience before, but it's a terrible experience. There's like that sinking feeling, like, oh my gosh, where is this thing? And, you know, my mind goes to, someone's going to steal my identity. And, you know, 15 years ago, I was a college student. I probably had $2 to my name, but I was still really worried that, like, you know, someone's going to steal all my finances or something. And, like, so I cancel everything, you know, the one credit card I had. And, you know, and I'm like freaking out about what's going to happen. And I never found the wallet until actually a few months ago. And my mother-in-law found it. It was at her house. It was behind a piece of furniture. She sold the furniture, and there was my wallet. And so I'm going through this wallet, and it was like opening a time capsule. My college ID was in there. My first driver's license was in there, which I quickly destroyed. No one is ever seeing that picture again. I might or might not have had bleach blonde in my hair at one point. And I'm going through everything. I found a $5 Wawa gift card, which is still good after 15 years. So that's like gold. And I found my Blockbuster membership card. My Blockbuster membership card. Now, if you're, you know, maybe a little bit younger, you might not even know what Blockbuster is. So let me explain to you Blockbuster. Think Netflix, but a store. Like, you had to drive to this place. And you couldn't just stream videos on your TV. You had to actually go to a physical store. You had to go up and down aisles, pick out the video that you wanted, hope it was there, because there was only ever so many made. And if it wasn't there, like, you were just out of luck and had to wait till someone returned it, you know, a couple weeks later. And this is what Blockbuster was. And it was huge. I mean, at its peak, Blockbuster had 9,000 stores and 85,000 employees. It's a massive, massive company. And 15 years ago, I couldn't have imagined a day where there's not a single Blockbuster store that exists anymore. It's totally gone out of existence. And I was recently reading an article in Forbes about the Blockbuster collapse. And a lot of times people want to, you know, cite their failure to innovate, but there was a deeper underlying issue. It wasn't just that they failed to innovate. Really, what caused the demise of Blockbuster was they lost sight of their mission. When things started to change in the culture, they're like, well, we can't change what we're doing. We can't do mail. We can't do kiosk. We certainly can't go digital because they had so many stores. They had so much invested in real estate, around 9,000 stores. And so they're like, we need to stay true to this. But the reality is their mission statement said nothing about having retail stores. Listen to this mission statement from Blockbuster. It's incredibly ironic. Our corporate mission is to provide our customers with the most convenient access to media entertainment. convenient access. Can you imagine if they had focused on that, there would be a different story that they would have right now, isn't there? But the issue was their mission statement of wanting to give convenient access, that was just a corporate slogan. That actually wasn't something that guided their decisions. So when the culture started to shift underneath their feet, when stuff kind of hit the fan for them, when things started to rapidly change, they didn't know how to respond and adapt because they lost sight of their mission. And because they lost sight of their mission, they quickly became irrelevant. Some stuff kind of hit the fan for us in 2020, didn't it? But now it's 2021, and you know, magic strike of midnight, everything's now better, isn't it? Not quite. Not quite. Our challenges persist. 2 weeks ago, our leaders and pastoral residents went away to kind of pray and plan for the year, and we took some time to discuss various threats that we see facing the church this year, and we came up with 15 threats like that. I'm not going to read them all to you, but here's just a sampling. Right now, there is a pervasiveness of conspiracy theories coming from both the left and the right, and they are subtly influencing the way people think. There is a clear anti-Christian agenda that's coming from a variety of ways that wants to undercut some of the most central tenets of our faith and quickly is going to make us choose between either persecution or compromise. That day has arrived. There is the trauma that our children are going through by being so limited in social interactions. The reports that are coming out from child psychologist friends are alarming. There is the rapidly increasing mental health crisis. I mean, clinical diagnosis of depression, anxiety, and even suicide rates are skyrocketing during this pandemic. There's the lethargy that we can all easily settle into as we get used to being passive observers of our faith instead of actively serving in our church and community. The list goes on, but the point is that we have been in challenging times, and friends, I want to be honest with you, I think there are even more challenging times ahead. And so what we need, what I need, is to be constantly and consistently reminded from God's word about what our lives are meant to be about. And so coming out of our leadership retreat, after seeking the Lord, if there's one word that we want to mark our church for this coming year, that word is this: deeper. Deeper. We pray that our church would go deeper into our mission, that we would not retreat, but would actually double down on what God has called us to do, so that our minds and hearts and wills would be guided through these constantly changing challenges, not by being caught up with what the culture is doing or thinking, or what the latest expert is advising, but with the timeless, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Deeper: An Unchanging Mission for Constantly Changing Challenges. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take us deeper into an unchanging mission for constantly changing challenges. Let's read together in God's Word from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Praise God for His word. May He be with us now through the preaching of His word. I think in this text, there are three things that Jesus tells us with these words that He shares. I think He tells us that discipleship is the focus of our mission. He tells us that Jesus is the authority of our mission. And he tells us that God's glory is the goal of our mission. Discipleship is our focus. Jesus is our authority. God's glory is our goal. Let's get into it this morning. Point number one, discipleship is the focus of our mission. I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you hear that word mission. Maybe you think of some kind of big, audacious thing. You know, when we talk about, hey, living on mission, you're like, man, I can't even think about that right now. Like, I'm just struggling to survive. What does it look like to be on mission? That's too big for me right now. But in verse 19, Jesus breaks our mission down and really simplifies it to be something we can do no matter what's going on in our lives. Did you see how what he said the mission is? He says in verse 19, go and make disciples. Friends, that's our mission. Our mission is the mission of discipleship. What does it mean to be about this mission of discipleship? Well, I think Jesus shows us two things. First, he tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so disciples are those who are baptized. And so the question we should ask ourselves is, what does it mean then to be baptized? There's lots of different church traditions that can have lots of different thoughts about that. Pastor Ian's actually going to be teaching a class on that on March 7th. And I'm really excited about it. If you have yet to be baptized, or maybe you're thinking on that's been shifting, you're going to want to take that class. It's going to be awesome. But in summary, baptism is really, it comes from an understanding of the covenants that God's made with his people. That word covenant is a word that the Bible uses to describe how God enters into relationship with us. And so God made a covenant with Moses all the way back in the Old Testament, where he told the people of Israel that as part of being in this covenant, part of being in this relationship with them, they were to circumcise their sons as a physical sign that they're part of the spiritual covenant that God made with his people. Right? That's the old Mosaic covenant. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene, what does Jesus say he came to do? We talk about this every single Sunday when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He came to make a new covenant, a covenant in his blood. And the new covenant is similar to the old covenant in that it defines a relationship with God, but it's also very different from the old covenant. Because what Jesus says, this new covenant is not a covenant that we are born into. No, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, it's a covenant that we are now born again into. And so the new covenant is entered into not through being a child of a believer. The new covenant is entered into when you become a believer, when you place your faith in Christ, when you experience spiritual rebirth through responding to the gospel of Jesus. And so now, as a sign of being in this new covenant, baptism is what we do as a visible sign of this spiritual reality of us having placed our faith in Jesus. How do we come then to place our faith in Jesus? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us very clearly. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is that we are sinners. None of us are good enough to get to God, but God has come in Jesus to make us right with him. Through Jesus taking on our sins on the cross, experiencing the judgment of God that we deserve, dying as a substitutionary sacrifice of atonement for us, and then rising from the grave to prove that he truly is God and that he can offer salvation for anyone who puts their faith in him. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the word of Christ. So this call to baptize new disciples is the call to first share the gospel with those who have yet to receive it. We are to make new disciples through sharing this word of Christ. And then as they respond to this word, that is when they're baptized. So when Jesus is telling us to go and make disciples, he's telling us, he's charging us to be about sharing the gospel. People need to respond to what they hear. How are they going to hear? Through us. Through us sharing this good news with them. And notice that Jesus says, go and make disciples. To go implies a certain intentionality. If I'm walking my dog, I'm not necessarily going anywhere. I just kind of meander around. But if my wife says, hey, I need you to go to the grocery store, she expects me to go there with intentionality. Like if I come back and I don't have any groceries with me, I'm like, you told me to go there, but I decide to hang out with my friend and watch the game. Like that's not going to fly, you know? Like she told me to go somewhere. Going implies a certain kind of intentionality. There's purpose. There's direction. And so as Jesus tells his disciples to go, we need to understand Jesus isn't kind of suggesting something here. Say, hey, if you get a chance, maybe you can kind of fit this in. If you can find the time, in the midst of your busy life, just try this out a little bit. If this fits your personality profile, maybe this is for something for you. He says, no, go. Go. This is not something that you fit into your life. This is something that you are to orient your whole life around. We are to go. For some of these guys, this going would mean going to new places, learning new languages, crossing cultural barriers to take the gospel around the globe. For others, it would mean staying where they are, staying in Jerusalem, but going to their neighbors, their coworkers, and their families. As followers of Jesus, we might be called to go to different places, but as followers of Jesus, we've all been called to go. We've all been given this charge to go with intentionality, to share the gospel to the people and places that God sends us. Now maybe you're like, well, I'm not going anywhere these days. Maybe you're watching this online, you're like, I'm not even leaving my home these days. Well, friends, we need to understand, we don't have to leave our home to go. First of all, we all have access through social media to be able to share the gospel. You can do that simply by sharing this feed instead of just watching it yourself. Share it with other people. And if you're a parent right now and you're struggling to survive, let's be really clear, friends. If you're a parent, you are on the front lines of mission without ever having to leave your home. Our kids aren't born into this new covenant of Christ because they are kids. No, this is the covenant of spiritual rebirth, and that comes through faith in Jesus, and that means that we must be sharing the word of Christ with our children. And so our heart's desire as a church is to want to rally around and support and equip parents to help them go with the gospel to their children. See, whether it's our children or our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers or classmates, wherever we find ourselves to be, God wants us to be there with an intentionality. He wants to be in those places knowing that we are going there because there are people there that Jesus wants to come to faith in him through hearing the word of Christ through us. Jesus wants to go with the gospel so people can be baptized as his disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's not all that discipleship is about. It's not just about sharing the gospel. There's a second part to this mission that comes in verse 20. They are to be baptized. That's what they do to kind of their initiatory right, if you will, to become a Christian. That's what happens when they place their faith in Christ. That's the first step that we should do. We should be baptized. But then here's what we don't stop there. No, verse 20, now teach these people. These people have been baptized. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice that word all there. Jesus wants us to observe all that he's commanded us. Not just learn about, but to observe it. That means put it into practice in our lives. Now here's a question for you. When are we going to be in a position of saying, yes, I've checked this box. I'm now observing all that Christ commanded me. Friends, not in this lifetime. No, discipleship is an ongoing process of learning more and more, of going deeper into who God is, who we are, and what that means for our lives. And so this is what we're about to be about as a church. We're to be about the ongoing mission of the gospel. We're to make new disciples by sharing the gospel, and then we're to mature as disciples as we learn more and more how to apply the gospel to our lives. This is what we're be about as a church. We're not a social club. Even as much as we want to do good in our community, we're not a nonprofit. We're a gathering of people. That's what the word church means. It's a gathering of people who are growing in our discipleship together. And this is why one of the greatest threats that we always face are the threats that come against our unity. There is nothing that Satan would love to do more than to divide us and isolate us. Because discipleship requires us to be in relationship with one another. Like, I can't disciple you and you can't disciple me if we aren't together. And so you can listen to a sermon in a variety of contexts, but it's only in the context of the local church where we can learn and apply God's word together. You can have your times of personal Bible study, and you should. But it's in the Bible studies in the local church where we can help each other take what we're learning and hold each other accountable to put it into action in our lives. You can have all kinds of friendships in a variety of contexts, but it's through the regular rhythms of getting together with brothers and sisters in our local church, like we do in our small groups. That's the place where we can truly care for one another and experience the life-giving fellowship that God has designed us to enjoy. And so if we are going to intentionally pursue this mission that Jesus has given us, then we need to be intentionally growing and pursuing our relationships with one another. Because discipleship takes a community. We see discipleship, it's about making new disciples by sharing the gospel, maturing as disciples as we learn together how to apply our faith. And then from that, doing what these guys did, what they do is they made new disciples and matured as disciples. What happened? New churches were multiplied out. New discipleship communities spread out from Jerusalem across the world. And so this is what we want to be about. We want to be about making, maturing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is our mission as a church, and we can never allow it to become just a statement that exists on our website. No, it must shape, guide, and inform every decision we make. Discipleship is our focus. Point number two. Jesus is our authority. Discipleship is the focus of our mission. Jesus is our authority for the mission. You know, it's a pretty audacious thing to tell someone what their purpose in life is supposed to be. It's a little heavy-handed, don't you think? But that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is exerting authority over our lives. He says, all authority has been given to me, go therefore. Don't miss the connection. I have all authority, and so I'm going to define what you're to be about. Now, we don't always like to be under authority, do we? That's not something that like just naturally feels good. We don't usually sign up for being told what to do. This actually kind of makes me think about this great scene in Lord of the Rings, the second book, Twin Towers, when Aragorn, he's trying to get the Riders of Rohan to join his fight against Sauron. And these riders look down at him and they're like, why should we listen to you? You know, what authority do you have? And they mock him. They're like, you don't even carry a weapon. Back then, having a weapon was like, when I say back then, it's a fancy world. In this fancy, to me, it's a real world though. But in this fancy world, like having your weapon, that was like, you know, what like showed you the authority you have. Like, you don't even have a weapon. Why should we listen to you? And this is what he says. This is why you should read the book. Please do not just watch the movie. This is what he says. He says, I am not weaponless. And Aragorn threw back his cloak, and the elven sheath glittered as he grasped it. And the bright blade of Arendul shone like a sudden flame as he swept it out. I am Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and am called Elisar, the Elfstone, Dunedain, the heir of Iseldos, Eldon, son of Gondor. Here's the sword that was broken and is forged again. Will you aid me or thwart me? Choose swiftly. Gimli and Legolas looked at their companion in amazement, for they had not seen him in this mood before. He seemed to have grown in stature, and in his living face they caught a brief vision of the power and majesty of the kings of old. Friends, as Jesus comes and as Jesus gives us this mission, he is also throwing back his cloak and saying, this is who I am. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Friends, this mission that we've been given is coming from the one who has been given all authority. This is the morning star, the firstborn from the dead, the logos of God through which the world was created. This is the holy, omnipotent, transcendent Son of God Almighty. And when he says he has all authority in heaven and earth, what he is saying is he has authority in heaven and earth and everything in between. As the famous quote goes by theologian Abraham Kuyper, there's not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. However, this is not always how we treat Jesus, is it? In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Pastor Tim Keller writes about Abraham Kuyper's famous quote. This is what he says. I fear that in its journey from my eyes to my heart, the quotation can be subtly rewritten so as to read, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of my personal time of devotions and church going, or which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. And quite frankly, I'd like to keep a controlling interest in my church going. Like, we are constantly fighting against the authority of Jesus and trying to limit him and keep him in the places that, like, well, we're okay with you over here, just don't overstep your bounds. But friends, Jesus does not let us do that. By saying he has all authority, that is either a lie and he should be dismissed, or it's the truth and we must yield our lives to him. To be a Christian, friends, means that we believe Jesus does not have this small proper place, but that his proper place is over every place of our lives. Being under his authority, we think about it, really starts to clarify our choices when it comes to our mission. Being under his authority really clarifies our choices when it comes to his mission. Because we have no authority to change the mission that we've been given. There's a scene in the movie Gettysburg, one of my favorite movies, where Jeff Daniels, he's playing Colonel Joshua Robinson Chamberlain, and he's commanded by the general to protect Little Round Top. And there's the scene where the enemy is starting to press in upon them. The defenders, they're trying to hold the enemy back, but their ammo is running low. And so Chamberlain's second command says, hey, I think we need to retreat. I think we need to pull back. And he says, I can't do that. I'm under orders. Orders which I do not have the authority to change. And so our choice is clear. We only have one. We must stay and fight. Friends, in our mission of discipleship, as we call people to believe in Jesus through sharing the gospel, as we call people to follow Jesus and be obedient to what he's taught us in Scripture, we do not have authority to change this mission. And so no matter what pressures come upon us that make us want to retreat, our choices are clarified as we understand that we are under Jesus' authority. Let's be clear, there are forces that want to lead us to retreat. Right now, we are getting pressure from all kinds of angles. We're getting pressure from the left to sell out for a progressive theology and deny the authority of Scripture and the exclusive claims of Christ. We're getting pressure from the right to sell out for Christian nationalism and give in to conspiracy theories like QAnon, which only promulgate fear and dissension. I'm sure you're facing all kinds of pressures right now to be quiet about your faith and to compromise your convictions. We faced this past summer when George Floyd was killed. I knew I was going to have to speak again to how the gospel addresses matters of justice. And I know that whenever I do that, particularly regarding the matter of racism, there are hits coming. We've had our building defaced with racial slurs. I preached that sermon, and shortly after, I got a death threat given in our church mailbox. And, you know, my immediate response to that kind of stuff is like, it's actually encouraging. People are apparently paying attention to what we're doing on Sunday. So, like, praise God, they're hearing God's, they know what we're doing. But it was a really wild juxtaposition because the day I got that threat, you know, I also had gone online and did a little social media post, just warning Christians, like, hey, Christians, as we're, you know, engaging this issue of racism, let's be really clear that Black Lives Matter, the organization, not the statement, which we should affirm that Black Lives Matter is a statement, but the organization is very clear in their mission statement, they have an anti-Christian agenda. They are not our friends. And so if you're marching and protesting, think carefully about holding up that sign. True statement, the organization is very much against our way of life. And so I posted something like that, and I got called a bigot, right? I get told, again, threatened, I better watch out. And so think about that. Like, within like a day, I'm getting threatened from like the right and from the left. You know, and I'm sure you're dealing with crazy stuff like that too. And it's easy. It's easy to want to retreat. To want to cater to one of those two crowds, to compromise the holistic gospel, which calls us to both stand on the truth that Jesus died for sinners and he is the only way, truth, and life, and to understand that God cares about justice and wants equity for all people made in his image, right? Like, we are more and more in our culture being driven to, we have to pick one of those things. Friends, no, the gospel says that we don't. But we're going to be called on to retreat. We're going to take flack from the right and flack from the left. To me, that's usually a sign that we're doing it right if I got both people upset at me. Because Jesus does not cater to one side. He is a category by himself. And so no matter how much is coming against us, no matter how hard-pressed we are, we need to be clear. We do not have authority to change the message. And so being under the authority of Jesus really clarifies our choices. As pressure comes upon us, we might need to think creatively about how to respond, but we never need to guess about what we are to do. Because while our methods might change, our mission never does. We are under the authority of Jesus to share the gospel. Jesus is the authority for our mission. And then finally, God's glory is the goal of our mission. Discipleship is our focus. Jesus is our authority, and God's glory is meant to be our goal. Let's just be honest, living on mission this way, talking about these things that we're discussing this morning, this is hard and it's messy. Let's just be really clear and upfront about that. You know, we're talking about building relationships and being community. Can we just be honest? That's really hard to do in the city. Like, we get to know a lot of people, but here's the reality. People come and go from our lives all the time. The city's a transient place. People move away consistently. And it makes it really hard to actually put down roots and grow together. And then just the reality in the church world, regardless of where you go to church, there are so often offenses that need to be worked through, but people don't want to talk about them. Or they're fine talking with other people about them, but they shouldn't be talking to the people they should be talking to about them. Right? Let me talk to you about this problem I have with this person instead of talking to that person about the problem that you have with them. You know, when we talk about things like sharing the gospel, is it so easy to be like, man, I'm doing this and I'm not seeing any fruit. What's the point? We talked earlier about, you know, going with the gospel to our children. Like, friends, you know, if you've been a parent for more than 3 hours, it's probably been a frustrating experience for you, hasn't it? Like, it's so easier just to want to check out and make things as easy as possible. Let's just put them in front of the TV babysitter, or just give them a smartphone and let them veg out. Like, I don't want to engage intentionally. It's easier just to kind of keep the peace. It's hard to press into this, especially when we just don't see things happening. And maybe you're in a season right now where you just don't see things happening. Why do we press on? What gives us motivation when our lives are just weary with perceived fruitlessness? Why do we get out of bed and get going on this mission in the morning? Well, these guys Jesus is talking to, I think they were going to learn about how hard the mission was going to be. Most of them, they would see incredible things happen. They would see some fruit. But then many of them would end up losing their lives. It's a pretty big lack of fruit. How did they press on? Well, notice what Jesus does here. As he charges them that there's a bookend that he gives. He says in verse 18 that all authority has been given to me. And then notice how he closes in verse 20. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Do you notice what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that he has all authority. And he says he is always present with us in his authority. And so know what that means? As we go about his mission, we do so under his authority and we do so by his power. And therefore, this mission, friends, that we've been sent on by Jesus is not about us. It's about giving glory to him. Why do we press on? Because we've been commanded to and because we've been given his power to. It's not about us. It's about seeking to glorify God. Our motivation is not meant to come from the fruit that we see, but from the glory that we give God through faithfulness to his mission, no matter the fruit that we see. Friends, our success and failures in this mission is not defined by the results that we see, but by the faithfulness that we're showing. I wonder how many people listen to this right now. You feel frustrated. You feel discouraged. You feel fatigued. We get together as a pastoral team every Friday just to kind of talk about our lives together. And I was sharing that with the guys on Friday. Guys, I'm just tired and discouraged and fatigued. It's just every part of life seems to have resistance in it right now. And it's hard to want to keep on keeping on. But friends, as I was going through this passage and preaching its truth to myself, I was just convicted by how my frustrations expose my heart. Because it shows that I'm being motivated by results instead of motivated by faithfulness. Friends, if we're being motivated by the faithfulness of the glory of God, then it shouldn't matter what results we do or do not see. Our motivation should be unflagging because regardless of whether we're in a season of fruitfulness or whether we're in a season of barrenness, God is being glorified through our faithfulness. And I believe there are people here today that God wants to speak life and encouragement to right now. You might not see any fruit happening in your life, but friends, God is pleased with you as you are faithfully being obedient to give glory to him through pursuing being his disciple and being disciple maker of others. Friends, God is not judging you based upon what fruit you do or do not see. He's not keeping a scorecard based upon conversions. He's not keeping a scorecard based upon, you know, the difference that you seem to be making in other people's lives. No, he is watching you. And he is pleased with you as you are pressing in faithfully through your fatigue to give glory to God through pursuing his mission. Friends, God has given us a mission. The mission of making new disciples by sharing the gospel. The mission of maturing existing disciples by helping one another grow in our faith. The mission of multiplying out new discipleship communities into new churches where disciples can be both made and matured. Friends, God has given this mission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples, and this mission is not about us, it's about him. It's about him. And so whether we are seeing results or not, if his glory is our goal, then all we need to do is be faithful to do what he's called us to do. If God's glory is our goal, then all we need to do is to be faithful to do what he's called us to do. That's how we glorify God. So in 2021, let's go deeper. We have an unchanging mission, friends. In the midst of constantly changing challenges, we have an unchanging mission. So let's go deeper into it. Let's double down. Let's not be like Blockbuster and allow crises to make us forget about what we are to be about. Let's stay mission true, where discipleship is our focus, Jesus is our authority, and God's glory, that is our goal. Let's pray.